So I've titled this series through the book of James, Live Strong. How creative. I titled it that for four reasons. The first one is I'm not very good with titles. I admit that. Some men have a knack for titling their sermons. They can alliterate them and rhyme them and make them so clever. That is not me. I try. Sometimes I succeed. Usually it comes out sort of very basic. So the second reason I titled the series Live Strong is the, believe it or not, the sermon upload software that I use doesn't really allow much space for the title. And the third reason is James is indeed about living the Christian life in the strength and stability that God's grace provides. And the fourth reason is James uses strong words, doesn't he? He uses strong language to communicate sobering truths. So we come now to the book of James and we see our need to live strong and to stand in the strength and stability of the grace of God and to not fall prey to this world around us that is ever changing. And we don't want to try to live strong in the Christian life in our own abilities, which are wishy-washy at the best. We need God, and we need to stand firm. James writes his book to scattered Jewish believers in a day and age when the church was very young. The New Testament church was possibly less than two decades old at the writing of this book, so that sort of puts it in historical context. I know that's somewhat of a scholarly guess, but it seems like a good one to me. And James is writing to new believers who are struggling because they're fleeing persecution and they're facing hard times. I've never had to be a refugee. I've never had to live that kind of a life where you're running away because somebody wants to kill you or do you harm or life is rough. So in a way, unless you've lived that way, maybe we don't quite relate directly to this message in the same way that James's first audience would have. But we can still relate because we know that we still face these trials, these temptations of life. And that's exactly what James opens his book with, this need to help believers live strong in a world that is opposed to their faith. These new believers that he writes to are struggling. And they needed a man like James, whose blunt words help us to see what we need to see in exactly the way it needs to be said. Amen? It seems that James, when we get to verse 5, it seems that James quickly changes subjects, right? He goes from, you know, you need to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then he talks about how that these temptations, these testings, these struggles of life are sent by God to teach us patience, and that patience, if you let patience go all the way and grow fruit to complete fruition, that patience turns into perseverance. So patience, we need patience. And I mentioned last week how that the common approach to patience that I heard in churches as a young man was never pray for patience because God will just send you tribulation, right? Well, the truth is you're going to have tribulation no matter what, and you do need patience. And the fact that you're not asking for patience probably is an indication that you don't see your need of it, which may mean that God will send you tribulation because you're not asking for patience. So there you go. If that's not confusing enough, then I can muddle the waters even more if you like. But we need patience, and God uses the trials and temptations of life to build that endurance. That's what patience is. It's endurance. It's persevering. It's standing strong when the world is against you. It's standing strong and being true to God, even though it is a temptation to quit, to waver, to sort of, you know, pack it all in. James is encouraging us not to do that. So it seems that he changes subjects from this matter of the need for endurance in verse 5, previous to verse 5, and then in verse 5 he starts asking, you know, telling us to ask for wisdom. But he isn't really changing subjects. If we are to live a life that considers trouble as treasure, then wisdom is needed. You see, the only way you're really going to comprehend and fully absorb verses 1 through 4 is with the wisdom of God. Okay? So he's not being scatterbrained in his approach to his writing. He's not talking about the need for endurance here, and then suddenly he's switching and talking about wisdom. He's showing us that, yes, troubles come, endurance is needed, and if you find that you're troubled and that you're not learning endurance, what you need is patience. Not patience, but wisdom. You need wisdom, and you also need patience. You just need it all, okay? That's the sermon. We're done. Let's go home. You need it all. So we'll look at three items of interest tonight. The first one is wisdom offered. Wisdom offered in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And what's the promise there? It shall be given him. Yes. Wisdom is needed by all. James sort of couches this verse in the language that makes you see, well, you know, I'm included. If any man lack wisdom, and that means if you feel that you have all the wisdom you need, that is an indication of a lack of wisdom. So you're not going to escape, are you? If any man lack wisdom, that's all of us. Wisdom is needed by all. Nobody can say that they don't need wisdom. But that, you know, brings us to this question. What exactly is wisdom? What exactly is wisdom? Well, wisdom is not education, is it? Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is not being able to recall facts and figures. Wisdom is not being good with certain subjects of science or whatever. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective and then acting accordingly. Wisdom is seeing life the way that God sees it. That doesn't mean that we have the exact same divine omniscience that God does. But it does mean that our human perspective is buoyed and tempered by an understanding of God's divine perspective. So, for instance, when something bad happens, we don't go half-cocked and we just kind of feel that, you know, life is against us, but rather, as we look at life through God's divine revelation of what life is, we understand that we should be looking at these struggles as ways that God is building our patience. You see, that's wisdom, seeing life in divine perspective. Instead of asking things like, why does everybody hate me? Or why is the universe against me? Or it seems like nothing ever goes my way. Instead of veering off into the unwise ditch of self-pity on one side or blind arrogance on the other, we go through life with this divine perspective that whatever comes to us in life is ordained by our Father, and He lovingly brings it to us to build us and teach us and edify us. So what is wisdom? There's 1,001 different definitions of what wisdom is. The Bible simply says that the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom, yes. Wisdom then is not something that we should equate with education. May I say, some of the most highly educated people in this world are very, very unwise. And they live lives that are marked by a lack of discernment and wisdom. Again, this isn't about me sort of having a negative view of education. I think it is unwise to view education as something that is useless. Education is good and has its place. And being intelligent is also a gift of God. And, you know, we should be glad that we have the wits about us that we have and the ability to think the way that we do. But neither is wisdom experience or intelligence or education or any of those things. You can have intelligence and still live life very unwisely. You can have experience and still live life with a lack of divine wisdom. You can have education and multiple degrees. You could have, you know, the best education that money can possibly buy and still lack wisdom. In fact, I think it would be pretty easy for us to go through contemporary events and see how some of these who are well-educated, highly intelligent, and experienced people ruin their lives because of a lack of wisdom. You know, wisdom cannot be separated from obedience. When you see life from God's perspective, it's not just seeing it the way that God sees it, it's then wisdom is acting upon it. Wisdom is living life accordingly. Wisdom cannot be separated from obedience. I'm reminded of what the Savior said in Matthew 7 and verse 24. Beginning there, he said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." And what is the illustration that Jesus uses about a wise man? He built his house upon a rock. Why? Because he knows, you see, he knows that rain descends and floods come and winds blow and they'll beat upon the house. So therefore, build it on a rock. And that's exactly what happens in that parable. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and the house fell not because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, the Savior warns, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and what happens? It falls down. The rain comes down, the floods come up, the winds blew, and the house falls apart. And great was the fall of it. And so wisdom cannot be separated from obedience to what God has shown us to be true. It's one thing to know what God has said. It's another thing to live life accordingly. Wisdom is a lot like faith, isn't it? Faith is believing the promise of God and living according to that promise. Though that promise has yet to be fulfilled, faith latches on to the fulfillment as though it already has been fulfilled. Wisdom, then, is taking what God has revealed to be true and holding on to it and living life accordingly. Wisdom cannot be separated from obedience. But, you know, we live in an age today where foolishness is celebrated, isn't it? I mean, they make movies about men who do foolish things, and people watch to see how much hurt they'll receive in their bodies because of the foolish and silly things they're going to do. And this foolishness is celebrated. Education is exalted beyond measure. Knowledge is worshipped. But wisdom is hated. Wisdom is hated, it seems, by modern society. You know, people, the spirit of the age is that education will solve any problem. You know, that if, you know what the problem with the Islamic terrorists is they need to be educated. The problem with, you know, teenage pregnancy is they need to be educated. The problem with sexually transmitted diseases today is that we need more education. And the answer of the world is to educate more and more and more and more. But the truth is, it's not necessarily the lack of education that is the problem. It is the lack of wisdom that is the problem. Or else we would have rectified these issues a long time ago. A long time ago. So how is wisdom to be gotten? How do we get it? Are you ready? You ask. It's very simple. If you see the need for wisdom, you see then that you just come to the source and you ask. And God liberally gives wisdom and he doesn't upbraid. I like the illustration I heard. I forget from whom I heard it, but it's an illustration about what upbraiding is. You know, when you go to the table, well, maybe you weren't raised this way, but I was raised in a family where you prayed before you ate. And if you reached for food to eat it before grace was said, what did mother do? Yeah, you got a wooden spoon across the hand or the back of the head. It doesn't take, that, what is that? That's upbraiding. It means no, don't eat yet. Or it could mean no, you've had enough. No more biscuits for you. Save some for the rest of the family. And there's a, you know, an upbraiding. And God does not do that when we come to him for wisdom. He doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't chide us because we don't have it. And he doesn't rebuke us because we want it. He wants us to have it and have more of it. And he's got he is the source of all wisdom, isn't he? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. To know God, and not just to know about God, and not just to be able to you know, summarize your theological positions with clarity, but to know God is to know wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. God liberally gives this wisdom to those who ask without upbraiding, without telling you that you've had enough, without telling you that you can't have any more. God doesn't treat us like sometimes we treat the waitress at the restaurant, where we sort of wonder if she's worthy of her tip. Is the water filled frequently enough? Were the plates cleared quickly enough? Was she courteous? You know, sometimes we dole out our tips according to performance. And I understand, you know, nobody likes bad customer service. I'm one of those who doesn't appreciate being treated like I'm not paying for this, right? But at the same time, we can sit on our little thrones and sort of scrutinize people, and especially waitresses at restaurants, sometimes they get over-scrutinized, bless their hearts. God doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't say, well, how much wisdom does old Joe deserve? You know, how much wisdom should I let him have? Has he earned the wisdom that he needs for the week? See, God sees that it's not something we earn, it's something that he gives. And this is a promise that he has made to us. Let us ask, and it shall be given him. As it says there in verse 5, he gives to all men liberally. I like that. Liberally. If you ask for one, you get three, right? You ask for three, you get 12. God is liberal in this way, giving wisdom to those who need it. So, first of all, wisdom is offered. Secondly, faith required. Faith required. If you're going to come and ask for wisdom, there is a condition laid on that, and that is there in verse 6. Let him ask in what? In faith, nothing wavering. And faith is that believing the Word of God and living accordingly. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And if you've ever been in a boat on a sea or on a large lake where there was a lot of wind, you know exactly what it means to be wind tossed up and down, left and right, round and round. And your position is constantly changing. When we come to God and we want wisdom, we come to God and we see that life is full of diverse temptations, and we're to count it all joy. God is working patience and endurance in us, and we're struggling with that, and we see the need of wisdom. We must come to God, and we must come in faith, believing what he has said. We see this mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, that we are invited to come before the throne of God and pray, and that we're to enter with boldness. That boldness is not arrogance. It's not confidence in man. It's boldness knowing that we are confident in being received in the name of Jesus Christ. So we boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's the boldness. We come into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which God has consecrated for us. And having an high priest over the house of God, we can come and draw near. How? With a true heart and full assurance of faith. You see? A true heart. That's that faith that is not wavering. We're told to hold fast in this profession of our faith without wavering. In Hebrews 10, 23. For he is faithful that promised. Now this faith is believing and not wavering, okay? It is trusting God to have what you need. It is believing that the situation for which you need wisdom is a situation behind which God is in control, that God knows. It's faith believing that whatever you need wisdom about, God is in the situation. God sees, God knows, God helps, and God is willing to give you wisdom about it. Now, this matter of asking in faith without wavering, this isn't about having doubts. Everyone struggles from time to time with degrees of doubts, doubts in self especially. You know, maybe the Lord won't give this, and maybe it's not, you know, because I did this or because I did that, or it's not about having those sneaking doubts that sort of linger in the back of our mind. I'm reminded of what the one man confessed to Jesus. Lord, I believe, forgive me my unbelief. There was that forward movement of belief, but he felt that there was somewhere in the system somebody pushing the emergency brake from time to time to slow down his progress in faith, that unbelief on occasion pulling on him and dragging him back. But he wanted to continue on. There was in his heart that sincerity, that single-mindedness of wanting to grow in faith and in the pursuit of Christ. So this isn't about having doubts, you know, these back of the mind doubts about whatever it may be. It's about being sincere and honest in your asking. Alistair Begg, when he preached on this passage, he used as an illustration of this insincere asking a prayer that Augustine made, and I'm not sure the context in Augustine's life when he made this prayer. I'm not sure if Augustine shared it and just to show the meaning of asking insincerely, but Augustine's prayer was, God, make me pure, but not yet. What is that? That means, Lord, I want to be holy, but let me enjoy sin a little bit longer. Is that sincerely asking? I mean, when you go to God and you're like, Lord, I want to be holy like Jesus, but I'll start just as soon as I can. Yeah. It's like, you know, we used to tease when we were in Bible college, you had all of these young 20-something getting engaged and about ready to be married. College was always filled with engaged couples, and we're instructed to expect and want and pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus, but all the engaged couples are like, not until after we're married, and then you can come. Yeah, so that's not as sincerely, they were not, let's be honest, they're not sincerely wanting and longing for the return of Christ in their lives at that moment. And I think we all can understand and relate to those feelings. This is not the sincerity, though, that God wants us to have when we come asking for wisdom. It's like making a foolish vow if God will do something for you. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. And then it comes to pass that God actually does something for you and the vow is forgotten. What does the Bible teach us about this? Not to make foolish vows, right? Better to not say anything. Just keep your mouth shut and don't make foolish vows. Sincerity. When we come to God and we ask for wisdom, faith is required, nothing wavering. That there is in us this relentless pursuit of holiness and a life that models the example of Christ. And yes, we struggle. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we live imperfectly. But nevertheless, there is this continual drive forward. Sometimes it's not as fast as we like. Sometimes maybe there's a little bit of veering to the left or right. But nevertheless, with our lives are tracking along this progress of sanctification and wanting to truly know God and His ways and His will. Let us not ask with a wavering heart. Let's not be like Lot's wife, where she is going out of Sodom, but looking back towards Sodom. It's double-mindedness. She was turned into a pillar of salt because of that. And Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife. Why? We don't want to be one who has laid his hand to the plow and is looking back. What happens then? Yeah, it's an example of how not to live the kingdom life. That you need to, yes, go on. We're not perfect, no, but we want to, in all sincerity of heart, want to follow Christ. And we ask for wisdom without a wavering heart. And that leads us to the third point we see in verses 7 through 8, where double-mindedness is condemned. Look in verse 7. This man who is double-minded, this man who wavers and is like the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If your heart is divided and you want to live for the world and then you want to live for the Lord and you want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but you want the blessing of God, you will get nothing from God. Nothing. Let not that man think. Don't even entertain the idea that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Again, this isn't about struggling with sin. This is about desiring sin and flirting with the things of God. It's about yes, I have sin. I enjoy the pleasures of sin. I will make excuses for my sin. I will I will feed my lusts with whatever I desire, but at the same time, I want God to bless. There's not a faithfulness there, is there? There's not a sincerity of heart. God will not let that one have anything. I've heard people make all kinds of promises. If the Lord will just deliver me from this, I'll go to church every Sunday. You know, if God will heal me of cancer, I will be in church every Sunday. What ought to be done is I will be in church every Sunday because it pleases Christ. And then God will give me wisdom and endurance and patience to deal with the cancer and through the cancer. You see, that's the godly life. Not these foolish vows and silly promises and grandiose offers we make God. If you do this for me, I'll do something for you. Sometimes people are tempted to go to Jacob in the Old Testament and the prayer that he prayed, and say, well, Jacob did it. Well, you're not Jacob. Okay? The pattern we have in the New Testament is sincerity, faith. But instead, we are to be modeling our lives after Christ. He is the example we follow. Double-mindedness is condemned. These people are unstable, and they will have lives characterized by upheaval and constant frustration because they never learn to truly, sincerely, and single-mindedly pursue Christ in all things. You see, they try prayer, they play religion, they dabble in the Word, but they never build their lives on the rock. They never truly build a Christian life strong and steady on the promises of God and the Word of God, seeking the will of God. Everything is they taste test everything about God. Maybe they like this, maybe they like that. They never just really just dig in, plant roots, and grow up in fruit unto the glory of God. And because of this, they will be unstable. They're half in, half out, half on, half off. You know, sometimes they're following the Lord. Sometimes they're not following the Lord. Sometimes, you know, they believe in giving. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're sharing the gospel. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're, you know, they're on a streak of attending church, and then for the next year you don't see any attendance at all. Sometimes they're, you know, reading scripture. Sometimes they haven't cracked the binding of the Bible for months and months. They're unstable. Sometimes they like people, sometimes they hate people, then they like them again, then they hate them again. Back and forth and back and forth. Just constantly characterized by instability. The Bible commends to us instead faithfulness, reliability. Amen. Our God is an unchanging God. And we should model that. We should change where change is needed. And we should improve where improvement is needed. We should grow where growth is required. But let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. Let us not be double-minded, tossed to and fro, unstable, unsteady, never really landing, never really growing, never really serving. That is an unwise life. Let's stand and pray.